to begin. Then there are days when I feel I'm letting go. It's soaring on the wind, 'cause I've learned in laughter or in pain how to survive.
Listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Find us on Facebook, Roku, Amazon Fire TV and TalkShoe. And be sure to visit www.aulc.us.
Hello and welcome to the AULC Ministries. I'm Reverend Dr. Rob White. I'm here with this week's message. Glad to see you all back again. And I know we're still hunkered down and having to wear masks and all that. We're still not able to get into some places because of the coronavirus, this COVID-19. But we're all sticking in there. We're hanging in there, and we're going to see this through. We're all in this together, and let's just remember that God's always there with us. Before we get started, let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get on with our service. If you would join me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being here with us today. We just ask that even though we're still live streaming and we're still social distancing, that you'll be in our midst. You'll share your presence with us and shine your glory down on us, Lord. And just be with us each and every day as we see this through. We just ask, Lord, that you'll be with those that is having the medical issues. And just put your healing hands on them. Be with them. Be with those that have lost loved ones to this virus or in other situations. And just let them know that you're always there with them. We just ask, Lord, as we go through our message today, that there's going to be people out there that's either going to hear it on the live broadcast, or they're going to hear it on a repeat or a taped message. We just ask, Lord, that those that have ears that hear this. We just ask that you'll see to it that their eyes and their ears and their hearts and their minds are opened up to what your words have to say today. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our gospel message today comes from a variety of messages, scriptures, and we'll do them as we go through our service today and each one, because there are several that goes along with this. My sermon today is entitled Seven Steps to Praying in Tough Times, and we're going to go through that today and a little bit more. So starting off with James chapter 4 verse 3 says, you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your evil desires. Now, one of the greatest sins of all Christians today is the sin of prayerlessness. The reason we do not enjoy more of God's blessings is that we do not pray for them. And that's exactly what James meant when he said, you have not because you ask not. Why is it that we do not pray enough? The main reason is because we don't feel that our prayers are answered anyway. It is true that many of our prayers go unanswered, as we might want to know, but the reason is you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You ask wrongly, and it's important to learn to pray rightly. Here's some helpful steps to help getting your prayers answered. The first step is personal sin must be dealt with. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, indeed, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, but his ear is not too deaf to hear. But your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you so that he does not listen. Psalm 66:18 says in part, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. See, we must face the sin question in our own lives. As long as we do not face the sins in our lives, God will not hear our prayers. It may be the sin of not praying, or it may be the sin of Bible neglect, or the sin of unfaithfulness to our church, or maybe just it's an unchristian attitude, or maybe unholy motives, or an unforgiving spirit. And there's lots and lots more that goes along with that. One thing's for sure, God will not hear us and answer our prayers unless we are willing for God to create in us a new heart. The second step is we must make much of God's book. Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So how much do you read the Bible? How much do you study it? How often do you meditate upon the truths that are in the Bible? Have you ever stopped to think that when you neglect God's word, you're an abomination to God? Many Christians cannot get answered prayers because of their neglect of God's word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask and what you will, and it will be done unto you. God's word tells us this. It makes no difference how much one attends church or even gives to the church. It is clear that if one does not read the word of God, his ears, God's ears, will be closed to our prayers. Step 3, we must be rightly related to our fellow man. Matthew 5:23-24 says, so if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. If your attitude of the heart towards a fellow human being is wrong, your prayer will go unanswered. When you're holding grudges and not attempting to make things right with those who are holding something against you, how can you be on speaking terms with God when you're not on speaking terms with a friend or a neighbor. Step 4, we must keep God's commandments. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Our prayers will be answered because we keep God's commandments. We do those things that are pleasing to God. Now, how can we know what pleases God? Well, by reading and studying God's Word. When finding what pleases God, we've got to go out and do it. A Christian who sincerely and earnestly tries to keep the commandments of God and tries to do the things that please God can rest assured that God hears his or her prayers. Number 5, we must pray accordingly to God's will. 1 John 5:14 and 15 tells us, "Now this is the confidence we have before Him. Whenever we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked Him for." The prayers that God answers are the prayers that He hears. Now, how can one know the will of God? Well, through the Bible, of course. Through the quiet, still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. When a person knows the will of God, he or she can be rest assured that their prayers will be answered. Number 6, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you consume it upon your lust. We must always pray in the name of Jesus and for His sake. It is one thing to ask in His name, but it's another to mean what you ask for. Do not ask for your own sake, for your own selfish person, or for your own desires, like James states. Number 7, we must continue in prayer until the answer comes. Luke 11:5-8 says, "He also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I don't have anything to offer him.' Then he will answer from inside and say, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything.' I tell you, even though he won't get up and give you anything because he is his friend, yet because his friend's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Many times, our prayers are unanswered because we're not willing to wait upon the Lord. We're not willing to be persistent with God because He wants us to be persistent and to be determined and to refuse to be turned away. Many have had no answered prayers because they weren't willing to wait. If your prayer is right in that you have met all of God's requirements for answered prayers, then you have the perfect right and are even encouraged by God Himself to continue in prayer until the answer comes. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever prayed and despaired over an answer? Have you ever gone through tough times that seemed like they would never end? Have you ever felt that you were at the end of your rope? Have you ever wondered if God really cares? Luke 18:1-8, the parable of the persistent widow, goes like this. "He then told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect man. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming.' Then the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to His elect who cry out to Him day and night? Will He delay to help them? I tell you that He will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find that faith on earth?'" Now, if you've ever answered those questions, then this parable of the wicked judge and the persistent widow is exactly for you. Because it's a parable of promise. It's a promise that God is there. It's a promise that God cares. And it's a promise that God answers prayer. It promises that God will vindicate the person who continues to pray through the tough times. The person who continues to hope. The person who clings to faith. Now let's take a minute to review this parable. It's five short verses that Jesus tells the story of two people, a wicked judge and a persistent widow. Now, Jesus describes the judge as someone who feared neither God nor man. It would be impossible to take that as a compliment because this man is courageous. He's not afraid of anything. And we might even think of him as a modern Sinatra, "I did it my way." But that's not what Jesus meant. Keep in mind, Jesus was Jewish, and for the Jews, the fear of God was the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God was the beginning of righteousness. If you feared God, you would try to do what God wanted you to do, and God clearly wanted you to show mercy to widows and other vulnerable people. And judges were supposed to make that happen. Judges were supposed to make sure that widows and orphans were treated fairly. Now, Moses had established judges 1,000 years earlier, shortly after the Exodus. Moses had been overwhelmed by wearing the burden of leadership. There were hundreds of thousands of Jews in the desert, and Moses had to shoulder all the responsibility personally. It seemed as if he was spending all of his time listening to the petty complaints and rendering judgments. But fortunately for Moses, his father-in-law, a man named Jethro, was a godly man. He was also a wise man, and he told Moses that he needed to learn to delegate. He encouraged Moses to appoint judges over the various tribes of Israel so that those judges could handle ordinary disputes, freeing Moses to deal with more serious issues. Now Jethro went one more step. He told Moses to be sure to appoint judges who feared God, because judges who feared God would rule justly. Jethro knew that a judge who did not fear God could not be trusted. So Moses took Jethro's advice and appointed judges, always trying to appoint men who feared God, men who could be trusted to do the right thing, men who would take care to guard the interest of widows and orphans. But that was centuries before Jesus' time, and in the intervening years, Israel had seen good judges, men who feared God, and bad judges, men who didn't fear God. So when Jesus said that this judge didn't fear God, he was really saying you couldn't trust him. This judge was going to do what he wanted to do, right or wrong, good or bad. And if you were smart, you'd stay out of his courtroom because this judge could not be trusted to do the right thing. Likewise, Jesus' comment that this judge didn't have any respect for people. Ken Bailey, who is a biblical scholar who lived in the Middle East for many years, he says that in the Middle East, there was a shame and pride culture. He says we should think of this judge's no respect for people attitude in the context of that shame and pride culture. When Jesus said that this judge had no respect for people, he was saying this judge didn't care about anyone's opinion. He had no sense of shame and no conscience. Now think about that for a minute. We've all done things we're not proud of. Those come to mind occasionally, and we wince at the memory of them, because we do have a sense of shame. A sense of shame is a good thing. It means we have a conscience. It means we care about other people and their opinions of us. But there are people without consciences, people who feel no shame. We call them, in today's society, sociopaths. Sociopaths are dangerous. They're really dangerous because they can do horrific things with no twinges of conscience and nothing bothers them. So when Jesus says this judge has no respect for people, that he cares nothing for their opinions, and that he cares nothing for what they think of him, he's telling us this judge is not to be trusted and you want to avoid his courtroom at all costs. The other person in Jesus' parable, his teaching story was a widow. Today, some widows are poor, but others are rich. But in Jesus' day, widows and orphans were symbols of vulnerable people. They had neither money nor a protector. Because widows were so defenseless, unscrupulous people sometimes took advantage of them. The Old Testament presents God as especially concerned about widows and orphans, and we see this throughout Exodus and Deuteronomy and Psalms. And it warned that on Judgment Day, God would condemn people who took advantage of widows. But this judge didn't care about that. He didn't care what people thought, and he didn't care what God thought. So this widow was up against it when she walked into his courtroom. She couldn't afford a lawyer. She was out on her own. Her plea was simple: defend me from my adversary. And the judge, of course, ignored her request. He had more important fish to fry, there was more important cases to hear, and there was more important verdicts to render. He couldn't be bothered with this widow, a woman with very little legal standing, and a woman that had no clout or money. But this widow kept coming back, and this judge kept ignoring her, and she kept coming back, and he kept ignoring her, and she kept coming back. Finally, in the privacy of his chambers, the judge had an aha moment. He said to him, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will defend her, or else she'll wear me out by her continually coming." Now that tells us this judge what he really cared about. He didn't care about God, and he didn't care about other people, but he did care about himself and his personal comfort. He didn't want this widow to keep cluttering up his courtroom, so he decided to defend her so she would go away. He just wanted to get rid of her. Having told this story, Jesus came to this point then. He said, "Listen to what the unrighteous judge says." So what did the unrighteous judge say? He said that he would take care of this widow so that she would quit bothering him. In other words, her persistence won the day for her. Jesus goes on to say in verses 6 to 8 of our text today, "Won't God avenge his chosen ones who are crying out to him day and night, and yet he exercises patience with them? I tell you that he will avenge them quickly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" So what did that mean? Who were the chosen ones who were crying out day and night? Well, there are faithful people in every age who cry out to God day and night. Even today, people cry out to God day and night. There might even be people watching this today and hearing this who are crying out to God for help. But Luke wrote this gospel a number of years after Jesus' resurrection, and things had not been easy for Christians. Jews were making things hard for Christians. Romans were making things hard for them as well. Christians kept looking for Jesus' second coming to save them and to vindicate their faith. It had been a long time, and some of the Christians were beginning to wonder if God really cared. If God was going to really send Jesus back or not. They were beginning to wonder if there would be any end to their misery. So Luke included this parable, this teaching story of Jesus, in his gospel to encourage these Christians and to encourage us. The parable said that a judge, even a wicked judge, who didn't fear God or man, would do the right thing if someone pestered him long enough. Now, we must be careful how we interpret that. Jesus was not saying that God is like a wicked judge. Jesus was contrasting the wicked judge with our loving God. Jesus was saying that even if a wicked judge would do the right thing if someone pestered him long enough, can't we believe that our loving Father will do the right thing for us? That's the message here. Even if a wicked judge would do the right thing if someone pestered him long enough, can't we believe that our loving Heavenly Father will do the right thing for us? And Jesus says that God will avenge us. God is on our side, and God will save us. This parable also tells us that there is value in prayer. The parable encourages us to pray frequently. It tells us that it's okay to pray regularly for the things we need. There's value in prayer, in regular, persistent prayer. Then Jesus closes with this kind of odd question. He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" In other words, the people were discouraged that Jesus hadn't already come again to vindicate them. Would they give up? Would their faith keep them in the fight until Jesus did come back? Or would they turn their backs on Jesus? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I like what a biblical scholar, Craig Evans, has to say at this point. He says that there's a connection between prayer and faith. He says, faith prompts prayer, while prayer strengthens faith. Let me say that one more time. Faith prompts prayer, while prayer strengthens faith. His first point is that Christians, especially Christians in distress, are driven by their faith to pray. His second point is that when Christians pray, their faith grows and they become strong. So if Christians pray, Jesus will find on earth, when he comes again, that faith. He'll find faithful people whose faith has been supported and strengthened by their prayers. Some years ago, Mother Teresa had planned a visit to the office of super lawyer Edward Bennett Williams in Washington, D.C. Her purpose was to enlist Williams' assistance in building a hospice for AIDS patients. Williams had learned the purpose of Mother Teresa's visit beforehand, so he confided in a friend, Paul Dietrich, that AIDS was not his favorite charity. Then he worked on a polite refusal, which Williams practiced before Mother Teresa's arrival. When Mother Teresa arrived, she made her proposal. Williams nicely but firmly said that he was sorry, but he could not help. Mother Teresa said, "Let us pray," and bowed her head. Williams rolled his eyes, but he bowed his head, and Mother Teresa prayed. After her prayer, Mother Teresa once again asked Williams for money to build the AIDS hospice. She made the exact same proposal and appeal that she had before her prayer. Williams again politely but firmly told her that he was sorry, but he couldn't help. Mother Teresa said, "Let us pray." Williams rolled his eyes again, but what was he going to do? He bowed his head again as Mother Teresa prayed. At that, Williams saw the handwriting on the wall. Mother Teresa had trapped him in his own office, and finally, when she ended her prayer, Williams says, "All right, all right," and pledged his support to her cause. Our hymn that we're going to play after the service today is "Sweet Hour of Prayer." Reverend Thomas Salmon lived from 1800 to 1854, and he was a congressional clergyman. He served as the pastor of the Congregational Church of Coleshill, Warwickshire, England. He did that from 1838 to 1842, and upon his return to New York, he submitted these words to "Sweet Hour Prayer" to the New York Observer with this note: "During my residence at Coleshill, Warwickshire, England, I became acquainted with W.W. Walford, a blind preacher, a man of obscure birth and connections and no education, but of strong mind and most retentive memory. In the pulpit, he never failed to select a lesson well adapted to his subject, giving chapter and verse with unerring precision and scarcely ever misplacing a word in his repetition of the Psalms, every part of the New Testament, the prophecies, and some of the histories, so as to have the reputation of knowing the whole Bible by heart." He asked the Observer to publish these words if you think them worthy of preservation. The newspaper agreed that the words were worthy and published them in its September 13, 1845 issue. About 15 years later, in 1860-1861, William Batchelder Bradbury, a composer from New York, wrote the tune that usually is associated with this song. Bradbury also composed music from other popular hymns to include "Jesus Loves Me," "He Leadeth Me Just As I Am," "Jesus Like a Savior Save Us," and "The Solid Rock." The song's fame grew slowly but surely. It was first published in the Methodist Hymnal in 1878, and the song became well known to students of hymnody who tried to track down W.W. Walford, but they found no one of that name who fit the description given by Salmon. They did locate a Reverend William Walford in Homerton, England, but he was well-educated and not blind. Now, two things struck me as I studied the history of this song. The first is that neither the original author nor Reverend Salmon ever knew that these verses would become a much-beloved song. Reverend Salmon died in 1854, long before William Bradbury composed the music. Reverend Walford, of course, probably never even knew that his poem had been published in a newspaper. The lesson for me was that God very often works through our lives in wonderful ways that we can only never even guess. I'm looking forward to the pleasant surprises of that sort when I get to heaven. The second is that the words of the song speak directly to our condition, the world of care in which we live, and our seasons of distress and grief. But it offers a remedy, a sweet hour of prayer, and it holds out hope that we will find relief and escape from the tempter's snare. We preachers might take a note on these points, these three points speaking of the human condition, offering a remedy, and holding out hope. That's good preaching, and that's what this song does. Now, I started out this sermon with a series of questions. Have you prayed and been despaired of an answer? Have you gone through tough times that seemed like they would never end? Have you ever felt that you're at the end of your rope? And have you ever wondered if God really cares? If you can answer those questions yes, then the parable of the wicked judge and the widow is for you. It tells you two things. First, you can count on your loving God to do the right thing by you. And the second is that persistent prayer is a good way to keep in touch with God, to win His favor, and to strengthen our faith to get us through tough times. So remember this. Only God Himself knows the blessings that we are missing because we do not study His Word, or because we fail in one place or another to meet the requirements set for by God for answered prayers. And also, if we take necessary steps that lead to answered prayers, our prayers will be heard and they will be answered. Do you really want God to answer your prayers? Well, it's simple then. Follow God's instructions on how to pray. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words. There's a lot there that we need to hear, we need to know, or maybe we need to hear again. And we thank you for that, Lord. We just ask as we return back to our daily lives that you will put a hedge of protection around us, keep us safe, Lord. Get us back into life again. Get us back into normal again. And maybe for some work, that means to get back to work. Maybe they're out of work now. Just be with them, Lord. Let them know that you're pulling for them and that you will be there each and every day. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Remember to stick around for a few minutes for sweet hour prayer. And remember, go out this week. Be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for watching. We'll see you all next week. Thank you.